Lifting Him Up would be one title for it. I think I had another, and originally it was called Hot Pursuit. But I thought people would thought I was going to talk about an old episode of Dukes of Hazzard or something, but the Dukes of Hazzard. Wow. Or Chips, yeah. Anybody ever watch Chips? That's my kids got into Chips here not too long ago, and we got to watching the series kind of stuff on it, and every one of them almost exact same car chase, but it was pretty good. At about 30 miles an hour, because you can see their tires are just barely moving, but they're in a high speed chase. But it was back before. Yeah, it was fun stuff. Hallelujah. Well, let's get in. Let's start by prayer. Father God, we're loving you this morning. We're so grateful, Lord, what you've done on our behalf. Lord, you did what needed to be done to put us in right standing with you. And today, we rejoice in that. Father, our salvation is a joyous experience. We rejoice in it. Father, we're loving it. We're living it out as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone that has been called by you, Father, to live out a life of godliness, to live out a life in righteousness that you have provided as a robe for us, Lord. We're grateful, we're thankful, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I don't know if anybody listens to the radio or Christian radio and worship, and on the internet you can get almost anything. There's different albums or different ways of being able to listen, but there's a new song out right now by a guy named Corey Asbury, and he's kind of an unknown, you know, not too many had heard of him before this, but he has a song that's getting pretty popular, and it's called Reckless Love. Okay, and we'll actually sing it later on this morning. I want to show you what it is, but as I listened to the lyrics of it, it did what I imagine that Corey Asbury intended it to do, which was it touched my heart. It was one of those songs that as you're singing along in the lyrics, it reminds you about the unending and passionate love that God has for you. Okay, and that just spoke to me about how much God loves me, and in spite of myself, that he just desires to be with me and that he would go the extra mile to make sure that that happened. Okay, well, the song is called Reckless Love, but I like the word passionate to describe God's love better than reckless. Okay, I don't believe there's anything that God does that is truly reckless or haphazard or disheveled or chaotic. I believe God is intentional about what he does, and his love for us is very intentional. It's very strategic or purposeful, okay, because he saved you on purpose for a purpose. He had a reason for calling you and doing what he did to get you to where you are today. See, from Adam and Eve until now, all of mankind has entered into this world with a problem called sin. Okay, and then we're born into it, the Bible says, and we enter into it because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And it has caused each of us to begin a life on earth being wayward or lost. Okay, you may be able to relate to this. That problem of sin has separated us from God. And so God came up with a plan to be able to send his only begotten Son into the world to save and to reconcile, to bring us back to him. From the very foundation of the world until this very moment that we're at right now, Jesus Christ has had one solitary purpose for coming to earth, and that is to reconcile you to God, okay, to put you right with him. God so loved the world and everyone in it, including you, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to save you. Okay? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man," or Jesus, "is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray?" That's what God was thinking when he went after you, is that another one of my children has gone astray or has come into this world and needs to be brought back into the fold. Okay, Jesus came to the earth, you could say, in hot pursuit of you. And that's why I was going to call it hot pursuit, because he came in hot pursuit of you. He came with a purpose, and that is the people needed to be drawn back unto God. As Luke writes in his account of this same passage, he says that, I don't have that scripture, Bob. Go back one. There you go. As Luke writes about this passage, he says that when a man finds the sheep that he has gone to find in the mountains, that he literally throws that sheep up over his shoulders and rejoices, and then he calls all his friends to come and celebrate with him, for, "Come, I have found that which was lost." and it is now safe. Okay, and so he calls his friends to have a celebration because he's so excited about what he has found. Okay, when you allow Jesus to find you and to throw for him to throw you up on his shoulders, he got pretty excited about that moment. Okay, about that event, because you are valuable to him. Now, it wasn't just that you just happened to be one of the people on earth and you happened to be at the right place, right time. He purposefully came to save you on purpose because you particularly are valuable to him. Okay, he has called you for a purpose. Okay, just like we are pursuing God this morning, we want to get to know him better and who he is and how he operates and what he's done in our life. He determined to pursue you with a love that never ends. And to put it kind of in a language maybe you can relate to, God is in love with you this morning, okay? He cares deeply about you, okay? He is obsessed with what is going on in your life and what is happening in your life, whether it's good or bad. When you're excited, he's excited right with you. When you're going through tough times, he is there. He is hurting with you. He is passionate about being with you in every moment of your life. And he wants to be involved in every moment of your life. Before you came to know Jesus, before he threw you up on his shoulders, so to speak, he was in passionate pursuit of you. He was not going to quit searching for you until he found you. And it kind of reminded me of a story of a child that would be lost somewhere, like lost in a store, okay? And the parents don't quit looking. They're not going to leave the building, right, until they find that child, okay? We had, I shared a week or two ago about the experience with my Blazer when the transmission blew up and it started the engine fire and we couldn't get the hood open and all that stuff. And my two sons were with me, handing me bottles of Gatorade to put this fire out with, and it was just crazy. And we get done, and I think it was the next day, my oldest son, he's 12 years old, he said, "Dad, that was the second most scariest experience I've ever had in my life." And I said, "The second most?" Yeah, I mean, my heart was pounding that day. I mean, it was a big ordeal. And he said, "No, it was the second most. The scariest moment for me was when I got lost in that Walmart when I was 4 years old." Okay, because he got lost. And anyway. But that's the idea, is that that's what a parent would do, is to search diligently for that child until they find him. I went camping a few years back with a couple of friends, and one of the guys that we took with us was a guy that had what some people would probably call it autism, or a form of it. He had never really had a diagnosis, but he didn't drive. He didn't buy his own groceries. He had his own apartment, but somebody always helped him to do things. I was his payee. I helped him with his money and took him places and did all the things with him. Well, we took him camping with us one time, and he was a great guy to go camping. He would go anywhere, do anything, that kind of a guy. And so he went with us, and we went camping, and one afternoon we decided, you know, I went fishing and my friend's reading a book or something, and this other guy, he decided he was going to go for a walk, which he does. He liked to walk. And so he started walking. And like an hour and a half later, he was still not back. Okay, and he's walking through the forest. Okay, and it's starting, the sun's starting to go down, and so we started thinking, man, we gotta find this guy. And so we started doing what you do, man. We dropped everything, you know, no more fishing, no more nothing. We gotta find this guy. And so we started walking through the forest, calling out, hollering for his name, and we found other people on some of the trails and roads and the mountain roads and stuff, and stopped them to ask if they had seen a guy walking, because we figured maybe we'd get to a road and walk to town or something. I mean, we just didn't know where he was, and we finally ended up back at the camp, and he was still not back, and so we're making a plan on who was going to town, because we had no cell service. So we're figuring out who could go to town to call the sheriff's department to get search and rescue up here, because the sun's going down and this guy's going to spend the night in the forest. And so we're just making a plan, and my friend was going to go, and just gets into the car to go, and here comes this guy walking through the trees. And he says he really wasn't even lost. He said, "I was just walking. I got tired, so I stopped and waited a little bit, and then I walked back." And he knew where he was. But the point is, we dropped everything to find this guy. And life as we knew it was not going to go on until we found that guy, right? I mean, you just didn't go to town and say, "Well, maybe he'll show up." It wasn't that way. He was In our minds, we cared about him. He was a good friend of ours, and he was our responsibility. He was entrusted to us, you could say, and so we felt like an obligation that we need to find this guy. We're not just going to leave him out here and do that. Well, that's the way that God loves you, okay? He sought you out purposefully, on purpose, because he could not do anything else until he got you, okay, until he found you, okay? We didn't just go about our business, and God won't just go about his, okay? His love is what compelled him to pursue you and to seek you out and to save you so that you could be in him and he could be in you, okay? He couldn't stop thinking about you until he found you and was able to bring you into the fold, okay? Luke likened it to a woman who had lost some of her silver and sought for it diligently, and doing everything she could think of until she found it. Luke 15:8 says that either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and diligently seek until she finds it. Okay, you are valuable to God, just like this silver was valuable to this woman. If she had saved up 10 pieces of silver, you can bet that, don't bet, but you can say that some of that, or all of it, was probably designated for something. She had a purpose for it. And so when some of it was missing, she didn't have enough to do what she wanted to do. I told you about that transmission. I am now saving up to try to put a transmission back in that Blazer. And you know what? If it costs, you know, $2,000 and I've got $1,900, I don't have enough. Okay, or if I have $2,000, now I can go do it. I can actually use what I have saved up. Okay, so that extra $100 becomes very valuable at that moment. If you don't have it, if it's not in your possession, like for this woman, when that silver was missing, it was not in her possession, she could not utilize it. She couldn't use it for what it had, an intended purpose. Okay, in other words, it had no value to her while it was lost. Okay, now you are valuable to God. Okay, God knows that you belong to him, but you were of no value when you were lost, as far as the kingdom is concerned. Okay, he was seeking for you diligently, like that man that leaves the 99 sheep to go find the one. He was seeking for you like the woman that lost that one piece of silver and goes to look and to search diligently for it. But up to that point, you're significance and your usefulness unto God had not been restored yet. You hadn't been brought into the fold, okay? But now that you have been found, you are of great value to God. He wanted you in his kingdom because he has a purpose for you. He has a plan and something that he has called you to do, and it's something that each one of us, I allude to it on a regular basis about sharing Christ with people, but it is something that we have been given from God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us now the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has now committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Okay, God saved you with that purpose. He reconciled you to him so that you now have and can share the word or the way of reconciliation with others. Okay, all of us like sheep had gone astray. Every one of us had gone to our own way, but God wanted you so strongly in his fold that he was willing to do anything to find you and retrieve you and reconcile you unto himself, up to and including coming down to earth as a man. Okay? Philippians 2:7 says, but he, or Jesus, made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, so not only did he humble himself and come as a man, but he subjected himself to the beatings and the whippings and the belittling and the atrocious death of the cross. Okay, he subjected himself unto that. For us, he compels us to go into the world around us and compel the people to come into the fold so God can wrap his arms around him and pick them up and throw them over his shoulders and carry them through this life. If they come up with excuses, he says, You know, don't give up on it. Don't quit. Go a little bit further. Compel others to come into the fold. You know, find those who are willing to come into the fold. God pursued you with a devoted passion, and he would not give up on you until you turned to him. And that's the same motivation or same description he gives unto us in a different passage in the Bible. For God to come to earth as a man and to live and to die the death of a cross for us is a powerful, powerful event that took place. The manner in which he died by being lifted up on a cross was critically important to the reconciliation process of making us right with God. See, he could have just lived a wholesome life. And here's what some people think of Jesus, is that he's just a good example. Okay, that he was just a good man and he lived a great life, and that we should try to be more like him. Okay, there are religions and countless millions of people that just believe in Jesus to that degree, that he was just a good man and a good example, and we should try to be more like him. Okay, his purpose was much more than that, because he had a bigger plan, that a bigger problem, you could say, that needed to be addressed, and that was sin. Okay, sin had to be addressed. Sin cannot be where God is. So sin had to be washed away in order for us to be made right with God so that we could go and be with him. Okay, the cross was determined to be the place of ultimate punishment. Okay, it was the perfect place of impartation of all of our sin of humanity onto Jesus and send him to the cross to die and to be lifted up on that cross. And that would express the significance of that event. Okay, our goal in life as we live it out is to lift up Jesus in our life. Okay, to lift up what he did on our behalf, to lift up that he is the Son of God that took away the sin of the world, to point to others and lift him up to the point that others will see him and want to go to him, and they will be saved and delivered and healed by him. Okay, now there's a powerful allegory in the Bible that implies that since it was mankind that got us into this trouble with sin, that it had to be mankind that gets us out of that trouble of sin as well. That's why Jesus came to earth and lived as a man. It's kind of like the antidote had to come from the sickness. Okay, Adam was a human being, and therefore, and he's the one that tripped it up, so therefore a human being had to make it right. Okay, so God sent his only begotten Son into the world to live it out and to do what needed to be done for us. Okay, the story that I want to share with you, and this will all come together here, I hope, in a minute about lifting him up. But the story comes from the book of Numbers. It's when the people had rebelled against God. They had rebelled against Moses. They had lost sight of their need for God. They fell into harm's way, and they were being bitten and killed, literally, by serpents and venomous snakes. We were just talking about rattlesnakes on the break there. That's what they were being bitten and killed by, these venomous snakes. Well, when they repented and they turned back unto God, they went to Moses, and Moses went to God, and God gave them a solution for the serpents. He gave them a solution for the venomous snakes. In Numbers 21:7, it says, "Therefore the people came to Moses, and they said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you, and pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord says unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looked upon it, he shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he puts it upon a pole, and it come to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld or looked at the serpent of brass, then he lived." Okay, since the harm came through a serpent, God saw that it was fitting that the solution or the antidote would also be a serpent. Okay, in the same manner, under the new covenant, God has solved the problem of sin in the same way. Since by the offense of one man, Adam, all fell under sin, so also the solution came by one man named Jesus, who delivered us and healed us all from sin. Okay, Romans 5:17 says it, "For if a man's By one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, named Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so now, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so now by the obedience of one named Jesus shall many be made righteous. Okay, Jesus is the problem for the solution, or the solution for the problem of sin. Okay, those who have not come to him, that have never given their life unto Jesus, they have been bitten by the serpent or the devil and are infected with a venom that will lead to not only physical death, but a spiritual and eternal death unless they are saved and healed. But you have the antidote. Okay? You have Jesus. You have the antidote. We all know that John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But look at what leads up to that in John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, raised it up high, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So you can see clearly that our calling is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our calling is to lift him up and to show that he was lifted up. And if you want to use the cross as your reference, there's a whole bunch in this I had to kind of cut out because it was getting too long, but it really points to the cross being that place where he was lifted up. And if he's lifted up on that cross, then he will draw men unto them. And as they see him on the cross, as they recognize what he did when he was on that cross, they will be healed. Okay, that's the antidote. That's the salvation moment, is when you see him lifted on the pole, so to speak. Like the serpent was on the pole, when you see Jesus, that he did that for me. And when you see that, that is the moment that it comes to pass in your life. Now I'm going to ask you today to let God stir up that passion in your heart for your fellow man. Let him stir up that passion and that love for the people that are around you. See, the calling on your life is to share the salvation that is only possible through Jesus Christ and allow him to use you as a minister of reconciliation, to lead others to people, to point them to him, and to point to him that he did what he did for them as well. God loved you enough to diligently seek you out and to pursue you. And now that you are in his possession, now that you've become of great use unto him, you have that great value unto him as a minister of the gospel. Okay, it's not up to pastors to preach the gospel to everyone. The same Bible that says to me, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," says the same thing to you. It's a message for all of us to know as a child of God. Jesus said in John, our last verse, in John 12:32, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Okay, it's another reference to that cross. He knew that he was going there, and he knew that that moment was going to be that pivotal point for humanity, that when people would see, he did this for me. That moment would be that looking at the serpent on the pole. Just as Moses raised the serpent on the pole, so we also should raise up Jesus Christ and lift him up and point people to him as the antidote, the solution, the healing that we need from that bite of the serpent. This morning I want to end with that song of Reckless Love by Corey Asbury. And it's just one of those songs that let it touch your heart. It's very worshipful in nature, and he just kind of put it out there nicely, and I want to end with that.
I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Kick down.
Father God, we praise you this morning as we're in your presence. And Father, loving you for that love that you have poured out upon us, Lord, that you were willing to go the extra mile, to do whatever it took for us to be here with you, Father. We're loving you this morning. Pray that your word, Father, sticks in hearts, Lord, that we know that we are called to minister unto others, the people that are around us, Lord, not to live life mundane, but to live it with a purpose and a passion for you, Lord, to share the love of Jesus, to share the power of what he did for us on the cross, to share all that you have done on our behalf, Lord. We come before you humbly and pray for your encouragement, Lord, to help tear down the walls and the resistance that we have in our own life. Let our pride be humbled, Lord. Let us come to that point where we know and see you for who you are and desire to share you with others, Father. We're loving you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen.